and I'm going to go to the... So this is about a 50-minute lesson. And therefore, I'm not even going to come close to finishing it. So the problem is, it's one of those lessons ending in the middle. But anyway, here's the other, all the other lessons. So we're going through all that. Oh, there's a lot. We had a lot of stuff. Okay, great. Christianity and race. A conversation on race and the Christian ethic. All right, I can see a couple of polarized views right there. Okay, you got a Black Lives Matter guy. And then Charlottesville, not exactly a high point in our racial situation in America today, to say the least. Yes? Now remember, throughout these things, we're trying to do this approach. We're going to have to adapt this approach a little bit. All right. Oops. Oh, where's that? Oh, okay. I forgot the slide. So first, on any given topic, we're going to ask ourselves, what does the Bible teach on this topic? Hello?
Yep.
What can we say essentially for certain on this topic? So we're going to start our thing tonight with basically Bible study. All right. And that's probably as far as we're going to get. All right, and then we ask, what are some things that we can reasonably infer, although the Bible may not directly say this, we can reasonably infer from what we know in the Bible that God would, yes, approve of that, or no, he would not approve of that. Strangely enough, believe it or not, abortion is not mentioned in the Bible, okay? So technically, abortion wouldn't have been in category one.
Yeah.
But given the Bible's deep and obvious and unavoidable respect for life, we can use category two and we can say, you know what, God is not really thinking it's a great idea to go and take that baby out. That's probably not a thing we'd be doing. But then there's category three, which things which we'd have to use biblical principles, and not all Christians will agree on that. We're discussing one of those things just tonight. What about in vitro fertilization? There are some believers who firmly are convinced that because that process involves very likely creating embryos, which you later do not, that you later destroy, that is absolutely sinful. But I have some really good friends who I love very much who, they have children today. So there are areas where we're gonna have to kinda accept different thoughts on that. Alright? And we've had a few of those. Now today's not really like that. I think all Christians, in principle, this entire topic is in category one. Because racism is really bad.
Yeah.
And Jesus would absolutely detest it and hate it.
Amen.
On the other hand, I'm going to say a lot of things that are kind of a matter of opinion.
Okay.
So this topic is not going to quite match the pattern of what we've been doing up till now. I'm going to start with some definitions. By the way, we did an entire conference in San Diego just on this topic.
Wow.
And I didn't speak at all because why would they have me speak on that? You know what I'm saying? The main guy we had, Jazz, he was from Atlanta. He led an inner city church there. And so some of this material I'm just stealing directly from. I'm just flat out stealing directly from, like, for example. So we're going to establish some definitions. I'm going to say some things. Probably everybody in this room will be offended by at least one thing that I say. If not tonight, then certainly next Wednesday. Okay. So, but it does help to have definitions on the table. For example, I'm going to make a distinction between racism and racist. Those are not the same thing. In fact, they're quite different. Okay, got it? So, race. This, by the way, this is his definition. It's not even mine, but I actually changed it slightly, but socially constructed traditional division of humanity. People who usually, but not always, I had to, but not always, share common descent in certain physical characteristics. So race has to do with physical characteristics. Okay. And it's a socially constructed thing. In other words, race is not a thing. Science doesn't even acknowledge this. Race isn't even a real thing. Not in science. Culture. All right, we're going to talk a lot about culture because really, arguably, this talk is more about culture than it is about race. But those are pretty tightly joined at the hip, at least in America, to say the least. So culture, beliefs, behaviors, objects, and other characteristics common to members of a particular group or society. Is there a racial cultural connection in America?
Yes.
Yeah, if you didn't know that, then you're not paying attention, all right? You're not paying attention. Oh, they're so loud. Hell, yeah, you're so quiet. Oh, they're so this, and oh, you're so that. Hello?
Yeah.
That's culture. That's culture. Is loud worse? According to one person, it is. That's culture. Okay? See, I'm in trouble already. Even just mentioning loud, you know what I, you know, I'm already in trouble. Right?
Those Scottish people, how dare they?
Yeah, right. Thank you. Yeah. With their drums and stuff. Thank you for saving me. Racism. All right. And according to Jazz, in order for racism to occur, there needs to be two things. Number one is a systemic power. There need to be two racial groups, one having systemic power relative to the other. Otherwise, you literally can't have racism. So systemic power and prejudice. So a variety of practices, beliefs, social relationships, and phenomena that work to reproduce racial hierarchy and social structure that yields superiority, power, and privilege for some and discrimination and oppression for others. So that's a very specific definition, and you don't have to accept my definition, but it is the definition I'm going to use for the sake of this discussion. All right, so therefore, one can be a racist and actually be the victim of racism. See what I'm saying? Because racism has a perpetrator and arguably a victim. All right? Got it? So anybody can be a racist, but racism is something done by a particular group of people on another. Got it? Because we all know people from every race that are racists, right?
Yeah.
But that's not racism by this definition. Got it? You may not like the way I'm restricting the definition, but in order to talk about it, I kind of have to do a little bit of that. Okay, got it? Okay, bigotry. Obstinate prejudice, okay? We should have probably defined prejudice first. In fact, let me do that. Prejudice, preconceived perception, negative outlook toward a person or a group based on perceived status or characteristics, often held independently of facts about a person or group. All right, and those who are showing prejudice are kind of on the verge of, you know, having some kind of being racist. But bigotry, which is obstinate prejudice, the action of a person who is devoted to his or her opinions and prejudices, especially when it regards or treats members of a group, such as a racial or ethnic group, with hatred and intolerance. Okay? It's hard to completely eliminate prejudice. Prejudice, yes? It's hard. Even when we try, bigotry is a horrible, disgusting, despicable thing. Yes, I think we could agree with that. We could put that in category one, couldn't we? Jesus would definitely say that.
Yep.
Yeah. Here's a fun slide. Two truths and a lie. Now, in order to answer these questions, you're being pushed into a particular corner by these definitions. Okay? So, if you feel slightly manipulated, maybe you are being, maybe just a little bit. Okay, so here we go. Statement number one, we live in a post-racial colorblind society. Statement number two, racism can only be perpetrated by the dominant group in a society. And number three, race is a social construct with a dynamic definition rather than static. In other words, it's not a real thing except if people made it so. Okay? All right. Dun, 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 dun. Two of them are true and one of them is false according to the definitions that I'm using. Which one of those is false?
One.
The first one is false. First one is absolutely false. Okay? We live in a post-racial colorblind society. This idea of colorblindness. And see, the thing is, people from my race. We want to plead innocence because we say, I'm colorblind. That's a bunch of baloney. That is a bunch of baloney. Because if you say I'm colorblind, what that produces is a society where white men kind of run stuff. You know what I'm saying? Mm. So that colorblind myth, first of all, it's not true. And second of all, it's dangerous. Because it may allow explicit racism to be somewhat pushed aside. But implicit racism, it's an open door. Again, if I just offended you, think about it. Think about that. Okay? All right. In the U.S., a colorblind society is a Western-oriented, white-oriented culture. Because the only way you can be colorblind is to say the difference doesn't matter. So what happens is the dominant group becomes the group. That's just kind of how it's going to work. At least that's how it's always worked. So it probably will do that. So many white people in America... I'm talking about people, most of whom aren't in this room, but many white people in America try to tell us we have nearly completely put our past of racism behind us. They point to the laws which have been passed and to the much increased integration in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and they say the solution to the racial problem at this point is to become colorblind. Okay? The problem with this is it will suppress and essentially eliminate a great, rich, valuable, diverse culture in our country, and guess which cultures will be suppressed? And guess which cultures won't be suppressed if we try to do that? Am I oversimplifying the issue? Yes, I am. But in order to talk about it, we have to do some oversimplifying here. All right? I am not colorblind. I love lots of different cultures. I've been to over 90 countries. I've seen a lot of cultures. And every single culture I've seen had some good stuff and some bad stuff. But if we say our culture is the right one or the good one, we're heading straight down towards racism. Okay? So, does the Bible address the question of racism? In other words, is racism in category one? Well, that's a tricky question. The answer is no. Flat out, the Bible does not address racism. Okay? Okay, Alex, we're doing a really controversial subject, which is racism in Christianity. But I'm sure glad another white person walked in the room. Forgive me for that joke, but what can I say, all right? All right, no. Neither Jesus nor the apostles nor anybody in the Bible ever addressed racism. You know why? Because racism is a concept that literally didn't even exist at that time. And I believe I'm not even exaggerating. Okay? And anthropologists and sociologists and historians, I think, will probably kind of agree with me on that. You don't have to agree with me on that, by the way. You don't have to. All right? And feel free to be a little bit mad at me at a couple of things I'm saying right now. Okay? The idea of race, or this great distinction between human groups based on color of skin or maybe certain facial features or hair, that's something that the ancient world literally didn't even do. Now, they had all kinds of stuff going on. Oh, my goodness gracious. But that's just not one of the things. There's no evidence that this distinction of better or worse, above, below, based on any of those physical characteristics was a thing. So naturally, the Bible doesn't address it. In fact, I'm going to argue that race is a scientific fallacy. The amount of diversity within the people in one race is fantastically larger. I mean, the differences between the races is minuscule. It's 0.0001%. of the variation within people in a race in terms of, wow. Okay? And so this idea of race, scientifically, it's based on a tiny, tiny fraction of characteristics that have almost nothing to do with what a person even is. In fact, The only reason race exists is because there's the equator and the North Pole. You know what I'm saying? Scientifically. I mean, if race has to do with skin color and hair nappiness, all right, bottom line is the farther you live from the equator, the more you're going to be deficient on vitamin D. And those people who had less melanin in their skin survived. And those living close to the equator, they were getting skin cancer, so they needed that melanin, and they ended up with a darker skin. Because apparently the way God created us, we had a variety. And luckily, because the genetic variety allowed us to survive. So I'm going to say it again. Race is a scientific fallacy. If it exists at all, it is a social construct. I know I'm using some of that language that certain people don't even want to hear those sentences said. A social construct. There's some people, I just pushed a red button just even by saying the word social construct. I'm sorry.
It's okay, bro.
You could use different language, but that's what it is. Okay? So the concept of race was completely foreign to the ancient Near East and to the world, not just in the Near East, really anywhere. But the problem of prejudice, culture and class wars, nationalism, cultural politics, it's always been huge because we're a fallen people. So although technically the answer to that question is no, the Bible is all over every single issue that's raised by racism. It's just in a different form. Okay, got it? So the Bible has all kinds of stuff on that. In fact, the Bible is a handbook for dealing with diverse and conflicting cultures. The Bible is the best book in the world on, psychology. It's the best book of the world on history. It's the best book in the world on economic, on every important human topic. The Bible is the child raising everything. Okay. And that includes on this issue of dealing with cultural differences and over-under relationships and economic and political dominance and all this stuff. All right, so let me give you some examples. All right, what was the very first problem that came up in the church? The very first problem was over a cultural difference between the Greek-speaking Christians and the Aramaic-Hebraic Christians. All right. Now, if you were to walk into that culture, what would have happened is the Hebraic Jewish Christians would have said, problem? What problem? And the Greek-speaking Christians would have said, how much time do you have? I guarantee you. All right. It's kind of like in our churches. You ask the average white person in our churches, do we have a race problem in this church? They say, look around. All right. And then you ask the average black person or even Latino person, do we have any racial things going on in our church? They say, how much time do you have? That's all right. So again, it was not racial, but it was language and it was culture. And who was the dominant power holding group in that situation in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the church?
The Hebrews.
So who was not getting taken care of?
The Gentiles.
There were no Gentiles. The Greeks, this is all Jewish. This is within Judaism.
Wow, really?
It was the Greeks, right? I mean, we better read the Bible on this, right? Acts 6, verse 1 and 2. No, these were all Jews. And it wasn't technically racism, but the difference between this and racism is, the differences between the Greek-speaking and the Hebraic-speaking Christians was much bigger than the difference between black and white in our culture, in our country. So, Acts 6, verse 1 through 2. Okay, so like I said, same but different. On those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables, and they solved the problem. That's the difference. All right? And I'm going to, see, I'm going to kind of get the half of this talk I'm not going to do is how are we going to solve this problem in our churches? All right, so we're going to not do the thing we really need to do. Part of this lesson is the practicals for America right now. We're going to see what they did. But you know what they did? They talked about it. The ones who are being prejudiced and bigoted and not taken care of, the ones who are in the lack of power position, the one in the power position don't even realize they're in the power position usually. They go, no, it's all, what are you talking about? Ask the Greek-speaking Jews, they'll tell you. All right, so there's that one. All right, here's this is a quote, by the way. I think this comes from Gordon Ferguson. So some of you don't know who that is, but I listened to the entire talk. But he did on this subject. Said, persecution could not stop or even slow the church, but cultural divisions could destroy it. Right? The Romans and the non-Christian Jews tried to destroy the church through persecuting it, and it didn't even slow them down. But I'm telling you, if they hadn't solved this problem, the church would have been destroyed. Okay? Got it? So that's pretty significant. And yet, I can tell you it worked out pretty well. Okay? They worked that one out. Okay, the next one. Then there's the Jewish Samaritan problem. Oh, yeah, there was a little thing there. And believe it or not, this one was worked out more easily in the church than the Greek-speaking and Aramaic-speaking problem, which is kind of crazy. But the reason I think it worked out better is because they were living in different towns. So the Greek-speaking and the Aramaic-speaking, they're in the same church, you know. But luckily for them in the early church, the Samaritans, they were over in that town. And then, so they kind of like, we can kind of work it out from a distance. Maybe that's why. But that all happened there in Acts 8, 4 through 8. So it is kind of ironic that probably even a deeper division. Now, again, the division between the Jew and the Samaritan was at least as deep. The chasm was at least as deep as the chasm between black and white, Latino, whatever, in America today. Come on, deeper. They just flat out hated each other. Now we got some of that going on in America as well, but not most people. No, most people, they're not that way. Anyway, so let's see here. Acts 8, 4 through 8. Okay. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, for the shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So people were scattered all over the place, right? Persecution. Jesus had set all this up. Were the Jewish Christians going to go over to that Samaritan town and tell them the gospel?
No.
Nope. Why not?
Because
they're lousy Christians, honestly. They're lousy Christians. Seriously. Right? They're pretty lousy Christians. You know, and in our society today, we have white churches, we have black churches, we have Korean churches, we have, you know, all this division. They say the most racially divided, hour in the American week is somewhere between Sunday between about 9 and 12. Are you going to make a comment or ask a question? Cause
I'm... Yeah, it's on the subject.
Okay, go ahead.
That's like a real problem I have with my brother. I'm trying to.
All right, we'll talk about that later. Okay, yeah, okay, good. All right, but the biggest cultural racist divide was between the Jew and the Gentile. I mean, if the church could work, because you mentioned that, if the church could work Jew and Gentile out, then any racial cultural stuff we have going on in America. I'm not saying it's not important. It's bigger than a lot of us think. It's real and it's a problem and we got to deal with it. But compared to Jew and Gentile, I'm telling you, it's minor. And I don't mean to minimize it because I'm not saying it's minor. I'm saying just by comparison. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. I think you guys are generally aware of this. Why was the book of Romans written? Well, to tell us that salvation is by faith. All right. but also to repair the Jew-Gentile thing and to kind of make those guys work it out, dudes and dudettes. Hello, you can't be acting that way. And who are the people in power there in that situation, Jew or Gentile?
In Rome.
Anywhere in the churches back then. Jew. Jew was in the position of power, and Gentile, interestingly, was out of power. So who was getting abused? Gentile. Did it stay that way for long?
Nope.
By the second century, I'm telling you, it was exactly the opposite. And the situation didn't improve. Hate to say it, but it got worse. But at least in the first century, they did a pretty awesome job. They did a fantastically awesome job. All right. Ephesians 2:11-18 says here, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ you have been, you who were once far away had brought near by the blood of Christ. Were white and black far away in America at one time?
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
How about being enslaved and enslaving?
Yes.
Wow, talk about a division there. The history, the black-white history of America, it's... Wow. That's pretty rough. You know what I'm saying? For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, has divided the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God. By the way, this scripture alone is why this is in category one. This is in category one. Nothing could be more clear in the Bible than God's attitude towards these cultural and racial warfare if it enters the church, which it does. Anyway, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that was the Gentile, and to those who are near, that was the Jew. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Skipping down to Ephesians 3:2-6. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me in my revelation, as I've already written briefly. What is the great mystery that was revealed to Paul? As I've already written briefly, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. What is that mystery, that deep understood thing? It is this. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Wow. And members together of one body. I'm telling you, if the Jew and the Gentile can make it happen, oh yeah, we can make it happen. But we have to do something. You know, we can't just sort of say, oh, it's cool. Yeah, we love you. I love you. You love me. We're the happy family. There's one person in that room says yes, and the other person says, no, we got to have some talks. All right? The Jew said to the Gentile, we're a happy family. And the Gentile says, that's the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard. The Jewish-speaking, the Aramaic-speaking Christian says, we're one happy family. You know what I'm saying? And who's the happy family people in here? Yeah, you know? What can I say? All right. There are so many ways Jews could offend Gentiles, but 100 more ways Gentiles could offend Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they had a powwow. It's in Acts chapter 15.
Yep.
You know what they did about it? They got together and they talked about it. And the one group said, this is what we feel. The other people said, this is what we feel. Now, given the power dynamics here, who's going to have to compromise? The Jews are going to have to compromise. Got it? Because my experience in America, when you have a racially diverse church, it's a white church. It's an oversimplification. It's not even completely true. Please don't be mad at me. But in a highly racially diverse church in America, of which there are not many, but this group is in the church I go to. In fact, in our fellowship, Alpha Omega Fellowship, wherever we go, you're like, wow, the diversity here is, it's amazing. And it is. But, so they had a powwow, and who had to make some compromises? The Jews. But the Gentiles had to as well. So the Jews basically gave up everything except a couple of things, like eating blood and a couple other things. So that's kind of how it went. Which culture was more resistant to adapting to the other culture? The group in power is always the one that's resisting adaptation. That's why we're colorblind doesn't work. It doesn't work. It can't work, and it won't work, because it's an uneven, unequal thing in so many ways, even in the church. Not so much in the church as in our society. Okay, we're doing better, but got it? So how about slave and free? Do you think they had a cultural division between slave and free in the early church? How about between rich and poor? Now, they had a bigger problem between rich and poor than we do. All right? Especially in America. There he is. Okay? In fact, you could read James. How am I doing here? All right, I need to stop. I'm just going to flat stop. It's 8:37. So there you go. I'm done. No. Huh?
I was looking for the clock.
No. Well, my watch says 8:37. I'm going to stop. All right, so skip all these slides. We're going to finish this next week. All right, let me see if these discussion questions are going to work. Question number 2 doesn't really fit. All right, so let's work on question number 1 and 3. Okay, so let's form our groups. Hello. You're out here just as we're forming up our discussion groups. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to erase question number 2 because I don't think it really has nothing we've discussed really talked about that. Okay. So we're going to have a very brief prayer, and then we're going to have a short discussion group because I went longer than I should have. All right. So those are our discussion questions. Got it? So quick prayer and we'll have our short discussion group. Thank you, God, for this chance to share some thoughts. And God, I tried, I really, really tried, you know my heart, I tried to say things in a way that would not offend any more than I have to, because sometimes you just, people are not gonna, you know, because this is tough stuff to talk about. But Father, I am so thankful for how the early church worked through these divisions, these cultural divides, the divide between Greek speaking and Aramaic speaking, the divide between Jew and Samaritan, the divide between Gentile and Jew, oh my God. The divide between the rich and the poor in Roman and Greek culture, between slave and free. And they made it happen, God. And I pray that we would, as a people, adopt what the apostles did in order to make that happen, God. And God, I pray that we'd have not just numerical diversity in our churches, but cultural, true diversity, where every voice is listened to, every culture is respected, every gender is listened to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, we'll probably do shorter than usual discussion groups because I went longer than usual.
Yeah.
Okay, groups of three or four. We'll have roughly 10-minute discussion groups.